For our lesson today, we're going to start out in the Gospel of John in chapter 19. The Gospel of John chapter 19, and we're going to read a passage. I'm going to start there in verse 31. Actually, back up to verse 30. When Jesus, therefore, received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that you might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, "A bone of him shall not be broken." And yet another scripture said, "And they shall look on him whom they pierced." And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave, and he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes about 100 pound weight. Then they took the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes, and with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden was a new sepulchre, wherein was never a man yet laid. There laid they Jesus before, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. Now, this particular passage right here describes, and there's other passages in the New Testament that describe pretty much in detail exactly what happened to the body of Jesus. There's really no dispute. We know what happened to the body. We've got pretty good historical record of what happened to the body of Jesus Christ. His physical body was taken down off the cross, and it was laid into a physical tomb, and he was physically buried. And what we're going to discuss this morning is one more aspect of the work of Christ. We've been discussing several. We started talking about the cross and how people just seem to miss the point and get off track when it comes to the cross, and how they focus on the cross rather than what it really means. And then we discussed the blood of Jesus Christ and how there are some who even idolize the blood, and some who believe that there is physical bread that's also turned mystically into blood, and how people really misunderstand it. And even some within evangelical circles, in thinking that somehow there's some sort of mystical power in the blood that you can just simply call it out or command it and bless, you know, finances and heal people and do things like that. And then last week we talked about another very misunderstood aspect of the work of Christ, and that was the idea of the incarnation. And discussing his birth and everything that means, how God could take human flesh, and how people very, very often misunderstand that and misapply it. And by the way, all of these things are also very much attacked and maligned by those who want to try to discredit Jesus Christ and want to discredit his work. And there's some very good reasons for discrediting him, because if you can discredit him, then, you know, you can win your battle by saying that Christianity is false, but you know God's going to win out in the end, and it doesn't really matter what men's opinions are. God's opinion is going to win out in the end. And now today, this will be our last lesson along these particular lines, because don't forget, next Sunday we don't have Sunday school. We're going to be having an open meeting of praise and testimony. We're going to be celebrating Thanksgiving next Sunday. So what I want to talk about today is the idea of, we talked about the incarnation last week, is the doctrine of resurrection, and how people really get off track on that in focusing on this particular part right here, and that's the tomb. You know, many have often said that it's not a crucified Jesus on the cross that's a symbol of Christianity, that if we really wanted to have a true symbol, we should wear open graves around our neck, you know, because it's the empty grave that proves that Jesus Christ is alive and his body's not here. But you know, there's never been an end to the conspiracy theories, and I did a little check and I did a little bit of research, and I thought it was kind of interesting, because it seems like people are very much focused on that particular piece of real estate right there, that one spot where supposedly they buried the body of Jesus Christ, as if that's important. The actual spot where he died, do you think it's important for us to know? Now it's not a loaded question. I'm not trying to bait you or anything. You'll say, man, I ain't answering, because then he said, no, you're wrong. No, I'm not trying to do anything like that. It's just that, you know, men, they focus on the artifacts. You know, I want a little sliver of the actual cross, you know, like man, somehow that could provide some sort of power. And I had someone actually disagree with me, you know, that some of those Roman soldiers got the blood of Jesus on them and they were not cleansed from their sins. You see, just coming into contact with a physical artifact doesn't necessarily save you. And yet they'll point to passages in the New Testament where the napkin of Peter, you know, healed a bunch of people and that kind of stuff. But I'm telling you, unless God gives power to that artifact, it doesn't mean anything. The shroud that Jesus was buried in, like somehow that carries some sort of mystical power. Like, man, if I can just find the actual physical place where they buried Jesus, man, there's got to be some kind of power. But we really focus on that. And actually, if you went to Jerusalem today, you're going to find more than one tomb. You're going to find more than one place. If you look back in history, there was a ruler that was in the 3rd and 4th century, and his name was Constantine. And him, along with his mom and along with some others, believed that they had found the place of Jesus' birth. That there was this heathen tomb, this like a heathen temple, and they started digging under this temple, and they found the actual place where Jesus Christ was buried. And so what Constantine did is he took this heathen temple, just wiped it out and destroyed it, and then built this huge, big, ornate place over this area that was supposed to be the place where Jesus Christ died. And he said that he wanted to do it so that he could bring honor to this sacred place right here. And of course, it's been destroyed and rebuilt many times through the ages, but that church still stands today. It's called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And they do that. They have it. I've seen pictures. I've never been to that part of Israel where I've actually seen that. I've never walked through it. My mom says she's been there and she's seen it. And it's pretty incredible. You know, they have this huge ornate dome surrounding it. And on the inside, they've kind of carved it out and they've taken pieces of the rock and they built like this shrine around it. And man, it's a holy place. And you can go in there and you can touch things and you can get the feel. I mean, man, is that a holy place. And so and right now it's controlled by Greek Orthodox, by Roman Catholics, and I guess by some Ethiopians that somehow are connected to that, and maybe some other Orthodox groups, and they all kind of control this place together. And you can actually go there and see the actual physical place where Jesus was laid. Funny thing is that, you know, those monks that control that thing, they're constantly kind of fighting over it. It's an amazing thing. I read a police report from Israel, I think it was 2009, where they actually had a riot at the tomb of Jesus because one of the Greek Orthodox monks was sitting in his chair, and they'd all got kind of their little power area set up, and he moved his chair over because he wanted to get his chair out of the sun. And I guess another group didn't like it, so they started wailing on him. And then the monk that moved his chair, his buddies came over, and they just had a brawl. The police had to come and break it up and say, "Hey, come on, man, break this thing up." Did you know, I guess I should check it out more. I heard a rumor, I don't know if it's true or not, so you can check it out, that it's actually a Muslim that holds the keys to this Holy Sepulchre, so that the Christians don't end up killing each other over it. I just find it funny that those who supposedly name the name of Christ are fighting over a piece of real estate. Number one, if that truly is the place where Jesus died, and it's important, we know from the scriptures that one day Jesus Christ is going to physically return to earth and he will possess real estate again. So it's no big deal. We're going to get it back. You know what, Palestinians and Iran, I mean, everybody's worried about the Holy Land and about this or that. Relax. We're going to get it back. Jesus Christ is coming back again. We're going to get it back. It's going to be all right. It's going to be okay. I really don't think that God's intent was for us to focus on real estate. Of course, they got some really cool gift shops and stuff there that you can buy a lot of really cool trinkets. Yeah, I've actually got a bona fide and blessed manger scene that my mom bought for me when she was over there. It's made out of a particular kind of wood. I mean, it's really cool. I still got it in the box. I never set it up for fear one of the brothers would come over. What's that? No, I mean, I've still got it in the box. But I mean, people, they really put a lot of emphasis on stuff like that. You know, and so this is like from 400 A.D. all the way to the present, you know, this particular place. And it was for a long time accepted as that's the place where, well, there was a British commander who came through Jerusalem, and his name was Charles Gordon. And he decided, you know, this, all of this idolatry and all of this fighting over the spot, you know, this isn't good. This isn't right. And so he went to another part of Jerusalem, saw this particular hill that looked like it kind of might have had like two little eye sockets that looked like it might be the place of a skull, you know, a Golgotha. And then he found that there was a tomb underneath that was very simple and plain that looked like maybe it could have been the tomb of Jesus. And so he got that real estate and he set up the Christian version of the tomb. And so now when you go to Israel, you don't have to go to that idolatrous place called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. You can go to the garden tomb. And they don't charge you to get in there. They just take donations, and that's pretty cool. And it's run, it's still today controlled by the Brits. And to their credit, on their website, it does say we don't know for sure 100% if Jesus died here, but if he was buried anywhere, he would have been buried here. You know, that kind of thing. Okay, so even if it is. Well, by the way, they have gift shops there, but reasonable prices. So you can still buy stuff there. Amazing thing. Yeah, if you don't like that, and I won't tell about all of them because then I'll take the whole lesson and we'll never get to the Bible. But in 1980, they discovered they were building an apartment complex about 2 miles away from the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and they ran into another place. And this actually had like 10 coffins in it. 10, I don't know what they called them in those days. They weren't called coffins, but they were 10 places where after the body's buried, then when it's decomposed, they take the bones and put them in a box. And it's interesting because one of these boxes was marked Jesus, son of Joseph. Another one was marked Mary, where they kind of surmised that it might have been Mary Magdalene. And then there was another box that had some bones in it that was called Judas, son of Jesus. And so they actually did a thing on, you can look on the archives on Discovery Channel, they actually did a show on it called The Lost Tomb of Jesus, and how this proves that Jesus was married, you know, and he really didn't die on the cross, you know. And of course, that tomb you can't go see now because they actually wanted to really build that apartment complex. So they went ahead and filled it in and built the complex. And so you really can't see that one. But that's Hollywood's version, man. They've got their tomb. We got our tomb. The Catholics have their tomb, you know. And not to be left out, Japanese have their tomb. Now, you believe this. Jesus had a brother named Izuku, and he took his place on the cross. And Jesus actually escaped crucifixion and made his way through the Siberian and across the peninsula and ended up getting into Japan somehow. Became a rice farmer, married, had kids, and died at about 106 years old. And the reason why they know that that's really true is because he took the ear of James, his brother, and a lock of hair from his mother. And so it supposedly in that tomb is a lock of Mary's hair, is James, his brother's ear. Man, if you're going to escape, you're going to take your brother's ear with you? I mean, I don't know. But they got theirs. There's also another one, and this is the last one I'll tell you because there's probably some others. But this one said that he also escaped crucifixion, and he went into India, converted to Hinduism, and became a teacher in India. And they actually have a shrine and a temple there for him, and they have the place where he was buried. There's a lot of interest in artifacts. There's a lot of interest in actual, you know, whether we can find the actual Bible. Man, if you actually really did find a place or one of these, I mean, man, how are you going to prove it? And is that the point anyway? It's not the point. Artifacts and relics and ancient things, I mean, that's not the point. Man, even take our Bible itself, man, there is nothing holy about this paper right here. It was printed by this one by Word Publishers, you know, it's just plain paper. It's not blessed. Let me tell you something. It's the words in this thing that are blessed. Our faith does not hinge on relics. It doesn't hinge on real estate. It doesn't hinge on crosses or on mysticism. Our faith hinges in the Word of God right here. There is no evidence that that after Jesus' death, that any of the disciples or apostles went and visited or somehow protected the site of Jesus' death. There's also no evidence that they ever celebrated his birth either. There's no evidence that they had any interest in those things. Paul never went and visited it. They never set up a shrine to it. There's nothing in the Word of God that says that they did. And it wasn't until the 4th century, until Constantine really got involved, that they started doing it. It leads me to believe, man, there's something more significant about this event. Man, everybody's concerned with the tomb, but they're not concerned with what actually happened there. Because let me tell you, let's look back. We're in John 19, right? Okay, we got to the end of John 19. That's supposedly the end of the story. And this is the story that brings us such incredible joy and hope. Look at John 20 and verse 1. Then the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, we're thinking that's John, and said unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. So at this point, they're focused on his body. They're focused on this place. And so they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. And then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeing the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. That ought to tell you right there that the shroud's not real, because it was two pieces at least, not one big shroud wrapped around. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. And so this was the place where when the disciples came, they realized that the body was gone. And yet Jesus did speak about his death and his burial and his resurrection. It's just that they, you know, it wasn't connecting in their minds yet. But now look at verse 11. But Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. Check this out. And seeing two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And when they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus turned unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus said, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and spoken these things unto her. Now, to me, that's an incredible story, man. It's a story that, man, just gets you, you know, it makes the hair on the back of your neck stand up every time. That there they are, they're in the physical, man, they're looking for a body, they're focused on the tomb, and yet Jesus Christ isn't even there. Now, to me, I will believe where the tomb really is if you take me to Israel and make me look inside of a hole. And when I look inside, there's two men in white glowing saying, He is not here, He is risen. I'll believe it. But until then, you know, and even if it was, I'm telling you something, the place where he died and was buried, it doesn't matter. What matters? Not the piece of the cross that he was on, not the... Man, what matters is that there was a God who took human flesh and he walked the face of this earth and he was perfect and he never sinned and he became the sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. And to show his power over death, the third day that he was buried, he came up out of that grave and he resurrected. Amen. He ascended up into heaven and he took that blood and he put it on that mercy seat in heaven. Not on you, on that mercy. Mercy seat, and that mercy seat, man, now anybody, I'm telling you, it doesn't matter who you are, what race you are, what country you are, whether you're an enemy of the United States, whether you're some poor hick way back in the woods back there in Aboriginal Australia somewhere, it doesn't matter what your race is, what your economic background is, it doesn't even matter what your crimes against God are. You can be a rapist, a murderer. Man, I'm telling you something, you can be a dictator that has sent hundreds of thousands to their death, but if you call upon the name of the Lord, that act will save you.
Amen.
Why are we worried about all this other stuff? What does it even really matter? Man, it doesn't. It's the work. Man, what we need to focus on is, and we need to keep people's attentions, is what he actually did and why he did it. That's what makes the difference. My faith does not rest in anything holy that you can see, feel, or touch. Man, thank God, because there was a time when that kind of stuff was real important. It was real important to me. And the adults that were around me made me understand that there was certain water that was real important. That there were certain statues that were real important. That there were certain things that are real important. And I am so thankful. If it hadn't been for God's grace, and His mercy and the fact that He opened my eyes and showed me what was true and what was real, man, I might still be involved in that stuff today. But now I am free. Man, do you realize how free it is? Man, the resurrection. And not only that, I mean, we've got the doctrine of the resurrection. We'll go through a few verses. We've got, and in a lot of these things, when I go back, the first place I start is the Old Testament. And there's a reason why, is because, you know, this isn't something that we made up later on. This isn't something where a group of Christians came along and said, man, we got to figure this stuff out. Because if we had the time, and we're already past 11:30, so I won't take the time, but you can read the end of Matthew. And you're going to find that there were certain things happened. First of all, the Pharisees got real frustrated when they realized, hey, man. And so they said, okay, we're going to set up a Roman guard. We're going to put it around the tomb. Because the last thing in the world we want is for some of those disciples to come and steal that body. Then to say He was resurrected. You see, the Pharisees, they understood the impact of the resurrection. They understood what this would mean if Jesus rose again from the dead. And so they thought by a few Roman soldiers and a little bit of a seal, they could keep Jesus from rising from the dead. Man, I'm telling you what, it didn't happen. And then it happened, you know. Stone was rolled away, man, those Roman soldiers. Hey, you don't want to be a Roman soldier in the Roman army, because if you fell asleep on duty, that's death sentence right there. I'm thankful for the United States Army. If you fall asleep on guard duty, then depending on what guard duty it is, if it's not in concert, you just get an Article 15, man. Sometimes you get busted in your rank and you go on. They don't take your life, man. But that's what they did. And so they said, hey, man, we're going to say that the Roman soldiers all fell asleep. And the soldiers are saying, hey, man, wait a minute, man. We weren't asleep. Man, this was something. You ought to have saw what we... You ought to have seen what we saw. Sorry. Still learning English. Wow, those soldiers, man. They heard an earthquake. They saw those robed figures, man, they saw that stone roll away. Man, I'm telling you what, the M60 gunners that were... No, they didn't have M60 gunners then, but... I mean, what could they shoot? What are they going to do? Man, they saw all this transpiring before their eyes, and boom, they all started passing out. They just fell at the ground. Man, they couldn't... Man, and Jesus rose from the dead. So they got all these soldiers together and said, hey, look, man, we're going to give you some money, and if you... If anybody asks you what happened, say that the disciples came while you were asleep. They were supposed to admit they were asleep and take the body away. And so that's exactly what they did. And actually, there, some of those lies are still being perpetuated today. And they gave them some money, and that saying was reported. Yeah, the disciples came and took the body, but you and I know better, don't we? Disciples didn't come take the body. They were coming looking for the body. They were all upset because they couldn't find the body. And then it began to dawn on them. The light began to creep into their mind of what really happened. Man, you understand that when Jesus was walking along on the road to Emmaus, He came to do disciples, and their head and their shoulders were down, and they were defeated. And man, they just didn't have any hope. They said, man, you should have seen the things that have happened in the last couple of days. How Jesus, they took Him, and they put Him on trial. It was a mock trial, and we had to watch Him die on a cross, and we buried Him, and now all these things, this is the third day that it was happening, and they're telling all their problems to this guy, and this guy is Jesus, man. Man, this is so, you read this kind of stuff, man, it inspires you. And He says, hey, and you know what He did? He didn't show them relics. He did to Thomas, but in this case, He began from the Scriptures. He began to show him all the things concerning Himself. The Psalms, the Prophets, and the Law. He began to show them from the Scriptures all things concerning themselves. Everything I need concerning proof of the resurrection is in this word right here. I don't need real estate. I don't need relics. I don't need anything physical. There is a psalm, if you look in Psalm chapter 16. And I want to kind of show you how we identify some of these areas. Now, the Psalms, this is a Psalm of David. And so David was writing this, as he did many of the Psalms. And he goes through Psalm 16, but we're going to start towards the end. He says there in verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now you read that psalm just by itself, you might think, okay, that's interesting. But there in verse 10 it says, you're not going to leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. You know, this is an interesting psalm that we find if you go to the New Testament. And believe me, if you just had the Old Testament and you're just going to rest in the law, you've missed the whole point. Look in Acts chapter 2 at a sermon that Peter is preaching. And verse 22, Peter preaches here, and this is what he says. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So Peter right here is preaching about the resurrection, and then look what he refers back to. Verse 25, it says, for David speaketh concerning him. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. And so he begins to make the point in this particular sermon here, and he begins to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in verse 29, he says, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Okay, so what he's doing now is he's preaching about the resurrection. Now, you would think that, man, if it was so important, that Peter might just take the group that he was preaching to and take him over to the tomb and show him and say, hey, man, look, we've got real estate to back us up right here. We've got this right here. No, he didn't do that, even though everybody knew where this place was. He went back and used the authority of the Word. And that was his authority for resurrection. And that's our authority for resurrection. Probably one of the best chapters that we can go to actually describe what this resurrection means to us in particular, and that's 1 Corinthians in that's the one that I want to go to first. Yeah, 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. We'll use that as kind of a base. Now, just in this short Sunday school lesson, there's no way that we can deal, you know, in depth with even this passage right here. But everything in this passage right here deals with the resurrection and deals with how it affects us. We've got the resurrection predicted in the Old Testament that Jesus Christ would rise from the dead. We have got eyewitness accounts that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. In chapter 15, it says there in the first couple of verses, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." Now, these particular verses, sometimes we call this the gospel in the nutshell, and this kind of boils down the issues for us. There in verse 3 it says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Notice twice already He said according to the Scriptures. "And that He was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. After that He was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that He was seen of James, then of all the apostles. The last of all He was seen of me also, as one born out of due time." And so you have Scriptures that foretell this resurrection, the fact that Jesus Christ was not going to remain in hell, and there's others that we can read. You have the event itself recorded, where it actually, and listen, if the Pharisees really had wanted to, they could have instituted a search for the Lord's body. There's no indication that they even attempted to search for the Lord's body. I think in their mind, they really knew what was going on. But you have the event itself, and it was recorded. And there's some people that say, well, you know what, that they record it kind of differently. You know, John says it this way, and Matthew kind of says it that way. You know, they're not telling the same story, you know. But go into a court of law and get a couple of witnesses, and have the witnesses say the same thing. And not only that, have the witnesses use the same figures of speech. And have the witnesses tell the story in the same order. You know what that judge is going to do? He's going to get real suspicious and think that the witnesses are collaborating together. Because you see, if witnesses get together ahead of time, they said, now come on, let's get our story straight. You know, let's get it together. It's a proven fact that you can have two witnesses of the same event, and they're going to tell the story in different ways. They're going to remember different things. They're going to do, I remember we were in a class, and it was a... We were in a class and we were learning anti-kidnapping techniques. And so in the class he was describing what we were going to do that afternoon. We're going to do this and we're going to do that. And all of a sudden somebody came into the room, you know, and they started yelling and screaming at the instructor and say, "Hey man, I was supposed to teach this class. What gave you the right to come teach it?" "No man, it's my right." And he had a sheet of papers, you know, and he was waving them and said, "No man, here's my authority. This is my..." And they kind of went through all that, and we're just kind of going, "Whoa man, what's happening?" And the guy finally said, "Well, we're going to see about that. I'll see you later." And he threw the papers down and he walked out. And the instructor said, "Okay, now, everybody start recording all of the things that were important about that particular..." It turned out it was staged, you know. They'd done it on purpose. And so we started writing stuff down, you know. He had beady eyes, you know, he had hair, he had all these kind of things. And it was amazing how different everybody saw the event. We got the basic facts straight, but we said it in different ways. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all saw what had happened. They were there. Man, they were eyewitnesses. After His death, man, they were there, and they all had different experiences about what they saw. Man, Peter was guilty as all get out, and when he saw Jesus, man, he was so relieved, and man, there were others. Thomas, he finally saw Him, you know, and he had to repent of his unbelief. There were others, Mary, and man, they all had different experiences. There were 500 people who saw Him, and He said a greater part of them are still alive right now. So we've got the authority of Scriptures. We've got the event itself. We've got eyewitnesses that would stand up and hold up in any court of law. He was resurrected. And then He goes through chapter 15, and He describes actually what this resurrection means to you. And I want you to notice how important this particular aspect is. You know, it'll make you not even care where the grave is. And I mean, who cares whether it's the garden tomb, whether it's the church or the... Man, my Lord is risen. That's what matters. This is how Paul describes it there in verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, if there is no resurrection, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. And they also which fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, notice what he says, we are of all men most miserable. You see, there are a lot of things you can talk about Christianity, but this is one thing. There is no negotiation on this. This is the cornerstone, man. This is, if Christ be not raised from the dead, everything we're doing is waste of time. Us coming to church, us going out and trying to tell people about Jesus, say people, no, it's still good, it's still right, you know, we're on our journey and we're trying to help each other. No, forget it, man. If I'm going to die and that's all there is, and I've got no hope past the grave, and there's nothing for me to look forward to, then what am I doing here, man? I don't see how atheists can smile except in total and complete self-deception. If Christ be not raised, we got no hope of anything. The resurrection, man, that's our hope. Amen. We go to a funeral and say goodbye to a brother or sister, and we see that body go down into the ground. We've got hope that one day they're going to rise again. Amen. You see, the doctrine of the resurrection is that Jesus Christ went first. That's why he's called in this chapter right here, he's called the first fruits. Verse 23, he says, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, that means he suffered death for us. He took the punishment of God for us. Amen. He rose from the dead for us. Amen. Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. You see, that's our hope. That's our hope. Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead. We know that that's not the end. We know that one day we're going to see God. Man, there was an ancient writer. I don't know where he ever got the doctrine, but even back then, Job himself, I'll paraphrase what he says, but he says something to the effect, I know that worms are going to destroy this body, but in my flesh, I'm going to see God. Whom I shall see face to face. Man, he knew, he understood. Way back then, they understood that there was going to be a resurrection. You see, ours is not just a social gospel. We're not just here for the betterment of mankind. We're not up here just to be salt in the earth and try to help everybody in their journey on this earth. Man, we've got a higher purpose, man. We've got a greater... And listen, when you live in light of the resurrection, the fact that now I am in Christ, and because I am in Christ, I will never die. Man, I'm going to see Him face to face. It should change everything.
Amen.
Why are you living for stuff, man? Why are you getting all bothered and bent out of shape because of politics? Why are you getting all bent out of shape because this is changing and that's changing? Man, yeah, things may get bad, but we're going to see Jesus.
Amen.
Everything here gets more turned over and more screwed up every day, but we're going to see Jesus. See, because in the end, it's all going to work out. And our distractors, they tell us, you guys are just using this as a crutch. You guys can't handle life on your own, so you got to make up this stuff and kind of use it as a crutch. So you take the cross of Christ, you take the blood of Christ, you take the very doctrine of the The doctrine of the incarnation. The doctrine of the resurrection. And you guys are just kind of hobbling around on those things. Oh yeah, what you got?
Amen.
Oh yeah, man, I'm enlightened.
Amen.
I believe that men are gods. I believe that we have in ourselves the ability to one day, you know, whatever it is. Yeah, but then you're going to die. And your body is going to rot in the ground. And there's going to be no hope of you. Man, what kind of life is that? Oh, no, you got to understand, man. We're part of the animal kingdom. We're part of the circle of life, you know? Oh, wow, you just really comforted me. I go around and see what the monkeys do in their cages. I am really very comforted. Thank you very much. No, let me tell you something. The doctrine of the resurrection. I really, you know, I don't know where my time went. It's really not a doctrine that you can fully cover just, you know, in one Sunday school lesson anyway. But I would like to take you to the book of Philippians in chapter 3. Because we could talk about all of the evidence, we could talk about the witnesses, we can talk about the prophecies, we can talk about the doctrine itself. But Jesus Christ had to die. We understood that when we looked at the cross. He had to die. He had to shed His blood. He had to come down and be a man. It wasn't that this was just a choice. These are essentials in the gospel. This is all part of the person and the work and the Word of Jesus Christ. It's all part of the same. It's very essential to us. He had to do these things. He said there in Philippians in chapter 3 in verse 20. He said, "For our conversation, that is our lifestyle, is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body."
Amen.
Now, some of you haven't gotten there yet. You still think your body is pretty cool. You got big mirror and you got lots of them. And you're not convinced yet that your body is vile. Take that great, strong, strapping body or that beautiful body and then let a little virus get in there. You see how weak you are. You know, see, man, some of the most, they've been talking about the assassination of President Kennedy this last couple of days. It's been pretty fascinating listening to some of the original, you know, news reports and things on the radio. There was a man that was powerful, right? Man, there was a man who had control of one of the mightiest superpowers on the face of the earth. And one little numbskull, at least that's what they say, it was only one. Therein lies the controversy. But one little numbskull with a little rifle takes his life just like that. Your body's vile. Don't put a lot of confidence in the body. Go ahead, take your vitamins, eat your tofu. I mean, I'm not saying don't do that. Don't get sick just because, you know, you like donuts. But understand this, that that physical body is not what we're living for.
Amen.
We have no hope in the physical.
Amen.
Who cares what the book says, what would Jesus eat? Man, who cares? He would eat what's local there at the time. And it's not about that. It's about the spiritual. And here's what it says. It says, "We look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body." If you go back to 1 Corinthians 15, it's going to teach you about the difference between the flesh and the spirit, what's spiritual and what's earthly. What's "who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able to subdue all things to Himself." I want to impress upon you the hope of the resurrection, what we really ought to be living for. The direction that our lives ought to be heading. Because one day, this is going to be your story right here. It may sound like a little far-fetched, but the closer and the closer you get to death, the more and more it seems like men focus on this particular thing right here. When the doc comes in and says, I'm sorry, sir, there's absolutely no hope of recovery. You've got 6 weeks to live. All of a sudden, who cares what you own? All of a sudden, who cares about those antique cars? Who cares about that massive wealth that you built up? Who cares about all that stuff? All of a sudden, nothing is important anymore. But this is. This is right here. The doctrine of the resurrection. In your gospel preaching, and I know I'm past time, but I'll wrap it up. In your gospel preaching, keep to the essentials.
Amen.
Don't get sidetracked with social reorganization and improvement. Don't get sidetracked with good causes. Don't get sidetracked with searches and relics and archaeological information. Don't get sidetracked with other doctrines that seem to minimize. Stand strong on the things that Jesus Christ did in order to obtain salvation for us. And make sure that that is your gospel. The gospel we preach is totally tied up in the person, the work, and the word of the Lord Jesus Christ.